you know, you don't have to wait until Monday to appoint a leader for your life, a leader who will guide you. There's one who says, I have come to improve your life. I've come to help you with your finances so that they work for you, so that you may be a blessing to others. He's a leader who says, I've come so that you will be safe and feel safe so that you can take great risks. This leader is a person for all the people, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. This leader wants you to know that you have value and that you are loved. But you won't find his name on any ballot. But yet, he's as close as the mention of his name. And he's come to start a revolution that upsets the status quo. So to recap, we've been looking at the politics of Jesus. And so we looked first at how Jesus was very political, but yet the system of his time was vastly different. But though it was different, there are still some principles that speak to us in our context. And last week we looked at specifically Jesus' politics, his military, what it means to be a leader, finances, social services, equality. And what it boils down to is that Jesus wants to establish God's kingdom. And that's where our allegiance should be. So today, we are going to look at a scripture. And it's taken from Matthew 6. So if you'd like to follow along, you can do so with your Bibles there. We have the notes here. And you can also do so on the YouVersion Bible app or the church app. You can follow along with content there that you can share tonight. You can do it tonight if you'd like. But here we go. Matthew 6 says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He's teaching them to pray. And Jesus, though he's just teaching them to pray, he's pointing out to them an essential truth. Your kingdom come, speaking to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now when he says this, he's not speaking of something that's ethereal. This isn't just something that's only touching your spiritual life. This isn't divided in your life, different components. We talked about that before. But this is an all-encompassing, your will be done. And how do we know that this isn't just a component of our life, our spiritual life? Well, we just have to look at the context of the rest of the prayer. He talks about everyday life things. He talks about how the kingdom should affect everyone's life at every moment. The rest of the prayer, it talks about how God's providing for us. It talks about forgiveness. It talks about temptation. These are real life things. Real life things. But so often we separate them. We make these components. We have, you know, our earthly kingdom, and we keep it separate from Jesus' kingdom. I saw a high school friend post on politics. Posted on Facebook about politics. She posted on Facebook about politics. She said, you know, we need to keep religion and politics separate. And I wanted to comment, but I didn't. It's impossible. You cannot. Everything that you think and believe is attached to some ideology. It's serving something or someone. Everything we do, it's impossible to separate. Now, there's ways to do it and ways not to do it, I think. I think Jesus shows that he is about from the ground up, not from the top down. Meaning we don't force our beliefs on people, but we serve and love and show people from the bottom up. Jesus didn't show a dictatorship. He showed what it meant to love and serve and give. But we separate these things. We see our spiritual life over here, and then this is our professional life. This is our family life. This is our recreational life. And then I'll set apart, maybe I'll set apart 10% of my life, and this will be for God. No, it's all God's. And we serve him in everything we do. After all, Jesus said this in John, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so we can read passages like this and think, well, see, Jesus is saying his kingdom is not of this world. So yes, Jesus' kingdom is vastly different from our personal kingdom, from our nationalistic kingdoms that we set up, our governments. But let's not make a mistake here. Jesus clearly defines that his kingdom was meant to reside on this earth. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God's presence resided. Then we move to the New Testament, and we see Jesus is the full embodiment of God. "As you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what Jesus said. And so he is now God's presence on earth. And then what does Jesus do? He sends his Spirit to reside in his people. We are now the temple of God. We are now the place where God resides on this earth. We are his people. We are his kingdom. This is God establishing his kingdom on the earth, and it is through us, his church, those who say they follow Christ. And I think it might be a little foreign to us, this idea of God's kingdom in us, or God's kingdom being established on earth. Or we look around in this world and we see the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, and we think, how could God's kingdom be established here? But this is what this earth was made for. This world was made to house the presence of God. We must see the spiritual and the material intersect. Not just one. It's not only the other. God's kingdom has come, not in full, but we must do our part. Because God's kingdom is in us. And so we do our part throughout the world. So now the question is, does this manifest in people or in powers? I kind of gave this away maybe too early, right? But Jesus, what do we see in his life? He doesn't try to become king like everyone wants to make him and force his rule down. Instead, he finds himself with the sinners, the broken, the desperate, the hurting, and he lifts people up. He changes from the roots up. Jesus has teaching, though, that is about powers and structures. We saw this the last 2 weeks. His ministry was wrapped up in speaking against the powers that oppress people. He spoke out against the religious leaders. N.T. Wright points this out. Jesus was addressing a Jewish world in which kingdom of God, reign of God, the notion that God must be king was one of the most exciting and dangerous slogans people had died in recent memory because of this slogan and the attempt to put it into practice. Galilee and Judea were full of men who were eager to take upon themselves the yoke of the kingdom. That is, to work for the holy revolution against the Western power, whatever it costs. He speaks in the language, Jesus that is, speaks in the language of the people of the time. He speaks in a way that they understand. But I think as we really look at the scriptures and try and decipher what's being said, as we move forward, we encounter the Apostle Paul. And he's now speaking to a different audience. And so Wright further points out this. There would have been no point in Paul standing up in the marketplace in Philippi and saying, "I'll tell you what the kingdom of God is really like." That wasn't what people in Philippi were talking about. And so suddenly we see this change in language with the Apostle Paul. And he's really boiling it down to a personal thing. And so he's, especially we see in the leadership books, Timothy's and Titus, he's like, hey, you as individuals, you are to live this way. He's not saying that this is the way we operate. He's saying, hey, if you're a slave, just yield to your master, okay? And by this, you will exemplify who Christ is. He's not saying slavery is okay, in case you wanted to read it that way. People have in the past. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this personal dimension. So how do we reconcile this? We have this personal Jesus, or this personal Jesus as proclaimed by Paul, or we have this communal corporate Jesus as proclaimed by Jesus that speaks to the oppression and the structures and powers. I don't want us to get lost in kingdom language, because I don't think we really know what it looks like to live in a kingdom. We're pretty far removed from living in a kingdom, even though this country comes from England, where they still have a kingdom. It's not really a kingdom. We don't really know what that looks like. But what do we know? We know what it looks like to have a personal revolution in our lives, to have a kingdom established in our hearts and God begin to change us and change lives. We know what it looks like for a group of people to stand up for injustice. Against injustice, not for injustice. Against injustice. We know what it's like for us to stand up and have a voice for those whose voices are stifled. And so this is where I see where we reconcile these two. A personal God who comes and establishes his kingdom in us that speaks to the oppression of the bigger kingdom that's conflicting with God's. And we speak to that, and we say that oppression to people, treating people wrongly, has no place in this kingdom. Christ is our king, our prime minister, our president, our Messiah. Jesus the Christ is the living God who calls us his own. He is our true king. He's the one we love. One of the other questions is personal or communal? And I think it's a yes and. It's a both. It's a personal relationship with God, but it is a corporate relationship. And so it manifests itself personally and corporately. Dr. Blizzard, isn't that a great name? And doesn't it make you just want to go to Dairy Queen right now? I really miss the grape explosion blizzard that they used to have when I was in high school, and it had the pop rockets or whatever they were, and they fizz things, and they fizz in your mouth. Oh, delicious. Okay, moving on. He said this: the gospel of the kingdom is not a message about getting to go to heaven. It is not a message of the hereafter or the world to come. It is a message for today. It is a message that men and women can come into contact with the power of the living God who breaks through the space-time continuum to meet them at the point of their human need. Is salvation personal? Yes, it is. But has Jesus come to a communal living to speak to our life here and now? Yes, he has. As we've talked about through this series, Salvation is something that begins in the here and now and takes us to the next point. It's not about just there. If it was just about there, hey, let's do whatever you want and then, you know, let's get that fire insurance in right before you die. That's not at all what Jesus came to preach. He came and said, I have come to give you life and to the fullest. That is about the here, the now, this moment. He's come to free us, to lead us out of the brokenness. John Yoder writes, what needs to be seen is rather that the primary social structure through which the gospel works to change other structures is that of the Christian community. Jesus changes personal lives and he changes powers. And he does that through people like us in gatherings like this. It is a subtle resistance that is bold and it is strong, and it speaks up for the oppressed. But because it's from the bottom up and not the top down, it is also why we need to pray for and bless our leaders, whether they be for us or against us. This isn't about a coup. This isn't about us taking things by force. This is us about being agents of love. And we change personal lives. Change, change, change. That's the way the Christian movement was supposed to work. If you study history, you know, Constantine kind of wrecked it. And he used it as a tool to manipulate. But to what end is this? To what end? And Jesus said, our Father, hallowed be your name. Now here's the question. What the heck does hallowed mean? All right? It's an old English word, and we just kind of moved it in. And so it's this idea that God is holy. We give him glory. We set him apart. He is high above. Hallowed, we lift up. Right? He's above us. He's greater than us. Jesus is saying that we are to be kingdom bringers, and the kingdom that we are to bring is to exemplify who God is. So as we look at the kingdom of our life, the kingdoms that we build in our life around us, we have to ask ourselves, do they exemplify God and declare that he is vastly superior and beyond our understanding or not? That's what Jesus is saying there. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we setting God that he is above and beyond us, that he is great, he's wise, he knows the right way? Or are we saying, hey, God, you can help me when it's convenient for me to build my kingdom? Jesus' kingdom is one of grace, hope, and it points to the author of those things. It declares that people have value. So as we begin to look at our personal politic, as we begin to look at the personal kingdoms, we have to come back to this question. What is the kingdom that is being built? Because what it means is that it's God and God alone who gets the glory. It's God and God alone. So Wright rightly writes, that took me a long time to write, we treat our political leaders as heroes and demigods. They carry our dreams, our fantasies of how things should be. When we find out that they are only human after all, we turn on them, blaming them for the intractable problems that they, like their predecessors, haven't been able to solve. True story? And we place our hope in these people. They're politicians. They're pretty hopeless. Just kidding. Hope is for everyone. We must realize that the only hope they secure is found in Christ. It's not a red kingdom. It's not a blue kingdom. It's not an orange kingdom. It's not a green kingdom. The only kingdom that will never let you down is Christ. And if our hope is placed that in any of our leaders, instead of in Christ alone, we have a misplaced hope and we will be let down. Because here's the thing. Whether what we want happens, whether what we trying to establish God's kingdom here, if we are successful or not, we don't need to lose hope, nor do we need to despair. Why? Because we know the end of the story. We know the end. The book of Revelation writes this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, or from the throne, saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." God will get his way. When I read this, I think it's a beautiful picture. How God comes and he makes things new. A new heaven, a new earth. A world where tears are wiped away. There's no pain, there's no death, there's no sorrow. That sounds like a beautiful place to me. And this is what I find amazing. God invites us into the process of beginning to establish that kingdom here and now. He's trusted us. He said, "You are my ambassadors. Let's try and bring this kingdom about now." And so we are to seek to establish this kingdom of love that draws people, that dries tears, that defeats death. This is what Jesus came to bring. One that abolishes the old order and selfishness, and establishes a kingdom of self-giving love. Now, if you're me, that can sound pretty impossible. How do we do that? Jesus said we do that through the Holy Spirit. It's not by our strength, but by his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit pouring into us, working in us, and we pour out through his power. Matthew T. Lee writes, "The world of the Holy Spirit ushering in the kingdom leads to spiritual transformations among individuals and within the church as a collective entity, inspiring action to make the kingdom appear on earth as it is in heaven." A spiritual transformation provides the motivation for action as well as a source of vision for the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit transforming us. The kingdom begins to be established in our life as we begin to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. A transforming work that begins, that changes us. And as the Holy Spirit changes us, it changes our relationships with each other. It changes our actions. And in part, it changes the world. Yes, maybe a small bit at a time. But every small little bit is a change. Right? Think of the butterfly effect. One little flap of the wing of a butterfly causes a tsunami in the Amazon. I don't know. There's no tsunamis in the Amazon. I don't know what the theory is. But essentially that, right? Everything affects something. The flames of the Spirit come into our life to purify and to bless. And as the Spirit purifies us, That's less brokenness in the world. It deals with the brokenness in our life, so we express less brokenness. And as we continue to express brokenness, which we will, the Holy Spirit deals with the brokenness that's in us. And I think this world could use a little less brokenness in the world. Huh? I think. Could use less of my brokenness. But the Spirit also comes to bless. And as the Spirit blesses us, we are to pass the blessing on. We are to pay it forward. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. It comes to empower us to witness, to be a witness for God. We cannot do it in our own strength. It's by His Spirit. So as we come to establish His kingdom, we must welcome the Holy Spirit. We say, work in our hearts, work in our lives. Empower us, give us the strength to go forward and to do what needs to be done in this kingdom. So as we head to the polls, this is what I would like to leave you with. Let's remember who our true King is. A King who doesn't restrict our vote, but encourages us to have a voice. But not for selfish gain. It's a voice that speaks for the earth, the oppressed, the broken, and the hurting. It's a voice that speaks truth to the proud, arrogant, power-hungry, and exploiters. Further, it is a voice that isn't just simply a voice. It's a voice that is action. We're not called to just stand on the sidelines shouting, hey, you should do this, you should do that. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus got his hands dirty. He was a person of action, and so we must be. Kingdom establishers, we must be people of action. People who aren't just talk, but people who walk. People who do. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And we are also should expect that the people who we have entrusted with power, the people who we have put in important positions, that they too do what they say they are going to do. We are also to hold them accountable as we hold ourselves accountable. We are to be kingdom bringers, and that's a kingdom of love. All right, the takeaway. What's the takeaway? We are to be kingdom bringers, and it's a kingdom centered on God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we are to be as the Church of Christ. This is what it means for Jesus to be Prime Minister. It means the kingdom that we establish is not ours. It's not liberal, conservative, NDP, green, independent, Christian Heritage, Bloc Quebecois. What am I missing here? People's Party. It's not... Oh, that's a lot. That's 8 right there, right? There's only 4 on my ballot, though. Woof. They are not where we place our hope. But we must hold them accountable. But we don't hold them accountable as people who have not done anything. We are to be in there doing the work of Christ. Kingdom establishers, kingdom bringers. And we do this and can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to look back on history, true Pentecostal roots, it was not about all the stuff that it is now. It was about a people who were empowered to do the work of Christ. And that meant work in the world, changing people's lives. And we need to get back to that because that's what it's about. So, Lord, I pray. May your kingdom come and your will be done, first in my heart and then in this world. Help me to be a kingdom bringer. Help all of us to be kingdom bringers. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just begin to work in our hearts. Chisel off the stone. Chisel off the calluses that have come into our life from the pain and hurt that we contact so often. Deal with the brokenness in us. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us and bless us and strengthen us so that we can be power and strength and a blessing to this world. That we can exemplify what love and grace is all about. May we be known by our love. So Lord, may your kingdom come again. Kingdom come. Take my life in your hands. Mold it into what you have planned. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name, amen.